kind of like smoothly transition into our message here. And I've got a couple announcements I need to make. I'm not going to make them now. I'll make them later. So worship team, thank you so much. On the screens behind me, and if you're watching online, you can see the screens too. We're starting this series called Mine, Much, and More today. And I want you to know this series is not about money. It is about stewardship, but I promise you it's not about money. We're going to talk about things that we think are mine. We're going to talk about much that God wants to give us, and we're going to talk about more that we're expected to give in our lives, not financially, but just with our lives as a whole. And I really, just as I was just allowing God to move on me yesterday, it's like God wants to do something in this series. I was talking to some friends of mine who attend our church who our series that we did on the book of Haggai, of all things, completely changed the trajectory of their lives. And that's like, Haggai, really? But yeah, it did. And I believe that this series, this Mine, Much, and More, will completely change the trajectory of some of your lives if you would be open and allow your heart to be softened and to receive what God has for you from this word today. And so we're going to talk today on the subject of mine. Talk on the subject of mine. And I was thinking about children and babies and grandkids and nephews and nieces and all the children that I've interacted with in my lives. And this word we're going to look at today, sadly, is one of the first words that we learn. How many of your kids? Mine was one of the first words that they learned. It wasn't mom, it wasn't dad, it wasn't sister, it wasn't brother or kitty or dog. It was just simply this word, mine. And your baby, as they grow up, as your child grows up and they begin to be able to speak, I want you to know that they are evil. Every thought and intention of their heart is wicked. I want you to know that if they were large enough, they would destroy you to get whatever they wanted to have. And so without the saving grace of Jesus, even your sweet little innocent baby is a wretched, wicked little human being that just wants to devour everything in your house. And they just say, mine, mine. Is mine is a word we learn right away as we take and steal and covet and hold things for ourselves that were never meant to be held. And one of the greatest films ever made, a line from one of the most profound cast of actors ever brought on the screen before, this word and this, they really should have won an Oscar for their performance, but it was the seagulls from Finding Nemo. And these seagulls from Finding Nemo, the only word they know how to say is what? Mine, mine, mine. How many of you like seagulls? Yeah, they're rats with wings. I love seeing people that come from like the mountain states or the Midwest that have never been to the ocean before. And they're like, look, we can throw bread and the birds come. And it's like, no, this is not something you do at the ocean. This is not something you want to engage in because one quickly turns into a whole lot. And sometimes, and this has happened to my wife and I before, sometimes you're holding soft serve vanilla ice cream and a seagull flies over. And if you're not careful, you can get ice cream and seagull poop mixed up real easy. And so mine is this word. Nature knows mine. Your dog knows mine. Your cat really knows mine. Your baby knows mine. This is a word that we say. This is a word that consumes us. And so there's these things that you all consider to be mine. Can you say mine with me? Just say that word, mine. Mine. Not Minecraft. Not mind. But this word, mine. And every time I use this word, mine, in this message today, I'm please understand that I'm not talking about things that are Anthony Trask. That's my name, by the way. I'm not talking about things that are mine. But every time I say mine, I'm going to be talking about all of us. Things that we see are mine. So I might say, this is mine. And as you hear that, no, I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about us. You following me today? So there are things that we think are mine. And so right at the earliest age of being able to be aware, you look at someone's toy and you grab it and you say, mine. It's my toy. And great fights break out amongst children over things which are mine. Things that are mine. That candy mind. You can't give candy just to one kid without all the kids coming and saying that you are mine. Don't give candy to strange kids, by the way. Or don't take candy from strange adults, even better. Mine. The moment that you get paid, the moment you make your first dollar, the moment that first dollar is left under your pillow for losing a tooth, that money is mine. It's my money, and no one can tell me how to spend it, and because it is all mine. Education, it's mine. I make the choices. I make the rules. I know what I want to do. My education, it is mine. My career is mine. No one has any influence over my life because I'm my own person. Only God can judge me. It's a free country. My education, my career, my work, they are all simply mine. This is my body. My body is mine. Where the Bible actually says you were bought with a price. So honor God with your body. Well, no one can tell me what to do with my body because it's mine, and what I do with my body doesn't affect other people. Is that true? Because you might leave your kids without a parent because of how you're treating your body before they should. It's my body. Choices are mine. No one can influence my choices. My choices are mine. They're my choices. I don't want input. I don't want influence from other people. I don't want you to tell me what I should or shouldn't do because my life, my choice, my choices, they're all mine. This car, it's mine. How many of you, if you're this word hoopty, anybody use that word hoopty for like your first car? How many of you had a hoopty for your first car? Like, my wife had the most ugly first car you ever did see. And she should have been ashamed driving it, but she was proud. It was mine. My first car was a 1986 Honda Civic wagon. Mine. Bumping that 12-inch sub in the back with a cassette player. All mine. Mine. Your car is mine. So I don't give my siblings a ride. I'm not going to do this or that. I'm not going to run an errand for you, mom or dad, because my car, it's mine, and I'll do with it what I want. My house is mine. Look at this house that we've purchased. Look at this milestone in our lives. This house is mine. And so I'm not going to host a small group. I'm not going to invite people over. I'm not going to babysit kids here. I'm not going to let a relative stay here for a very short season of time because it's mine. It's my space. It's my house. Well, this country's mine. This nation's mine. And so I should be able to decide what this nation does or doesn't do. And I should be able to decide what a president should or shouldn't do or who it is or who it isn't. And I don't think that our nation should help anybody else because it's mine. This is all mine. Clearly, the president did not consult me before he made his decision. Senate did not consult me. The Congress did not consult me because this nation is mine. And so is my business. It's mine. My business is mine. I'll make my own business decisions. This is mine. And I'm not going to take into consideration anything going around. It is mine, all mine. My spouse, he's mine. She's mine. Really, they don't get to make their own choices or decisions because they're mine. And so I'm going to make them do things that they don't want to do with their life. And I'm not going to let them live freely to experience all God has for them. Because once they married me, they serve me. They're mine. And we've been treated like this. And we treat people like this. And you know what is really mine is my kids. My kids are mine. I'll decide what friend group they have. They're mine. I'll decide whatever sports they play. And you better hope to golly it's 10 sports because they're my kids. They're mine, and so I decide their education, I decide their career, and God knows I'm going to decide who their spouse is going to be because they are mine. How many of you would love to decide your kids' spouse? Yes, I got them picked out already. Mine. But the problem is the Bible says, train up your children in the way that they should go, not the way you should go. And so we all think about these things of mine. But here's the problem. The more these things are mine, the more these things have control over your life. The more something is mine, the more control it has on your life. And the more you have that's mine, well, the more you're trying to control and manage things that were never yours and were never under your control to begin with. And it's like herding cats. It's hard. Chiara and I had a meeting with someone this week where they said sometimes things is like herding kittens. It's even harder than herding cats. You can't herd and control things that were never meant to be controlled to begin with. And when we see stuff is mine, Danny Looney, he referenced this idea last week, but when you see stuff is mine, you're actually walking in bondage. When you think that treating stuff is mine is actually a sign of freedom, I want you to know it's not. When you think something is mine, it's not freedom. You're actually putting yourself in bondage to it, and the things that you possess can very easily begin to possess you. You ever notice that before? The things you possess can quickly and easily possess you. Look at what God says about stuff that's mine. A couple of passages of scripture I pulled out just to show that stuff is actually not mine. It actually belongs to God. And the first passage of scripture is Deuteronomy 10:14. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, first five books of the Bible, God says this. He says, "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens and the earth and all that's in it." God says, it's all mine. It's actually not yours. And so here we are on earth saying, mine, 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 mine. And God says, mine. It's actually mine. That God sounded evil with that voice, but like, mine. Loving, deep, gentle voice. It's all mine. It's not yours. And in case you didn't know what was mine, God says, he says, heaven is mine. Okay, that's cool. And the heaven of heavens. And by the way, that means the earth is mine too. And everything that's in it. And in case you don't understand, God says, let me write Psalms 24:1. Where Psalms 24:1, it says, the earth is the Lord's. Okay, don't we know that? And the fullness thereof. Everything on the earth belongs to God. Well, what are you talking about? So he says, the world and those who dwell there. Every person on planet earth belongs to God. No person on this world can say mine when God is actually the one that possesses it all. So God says, I don't just own the heavens. I don't just own the planet. I don't just own the people. But in Psalms 50, verse 10 and 11, God actually says, in case you didn't know, every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. Kim, who led worship for us today, she went back home to the beautiful city of Bakersfield. I bet you saw a lot of cows around there. All the cows in the valley in California that smell so good when you drive down that freeway, they're all his. They all belong to him. God says, I know all the birds of the hills are mine. All that moves in the field is mine. But I'm not sure about cats. Like, they're like, we're gods. And God's like, no, I even own you, cats. You don't get to tell your owners what's what. I actually possess and own you, too. And sometimes it seems like your cats are possessed, but remind them it's God who possesses you, not the enemy. Haggai chapter 2, verse 8. God says, I own the heaven and the heavens of heavens, the earth. I own the people. I own the beast of the field, the birds of the air, the cattle on 1,000 hills. And in Haggai, he says, I even own the gold, the silver. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. And so if you're here today in need of a financial miracle like we prayed for, God says, guess what? That's mine too. I can provide and I can pour out a blessing until you have no more need. It's all mine. You see, everything that we have is not actually mine. It's God's. And God simply allows those things to pass through our hands. You can't hold on to anything, by the way. You can hold on to nothing. Everything that ever passes through your hands, it is simply doing that. It's passing through your hands. And when God allows something to pass through your hands, that is called stewardship. And stewardship is managing and taking care of and treating well something that was never yours to begin with. If I drive someone else's car, you better believe it that I'm going to drive that car way more carefully than I'm going to drive my own because it's not mine. If I'm watching someone else's kids, you better believe I'm letting my kids drown in the pool because I'm saving that kid who is out there in the ocean who needs saving because, like, not on my watch is some other kid's kid going to have problems. How many of you are like that? Like, I want to take care of stuff that's not mine better than if it was my own. I stay at your house, I'm going to make sure I provide, I take care of it, and my house, like, it's important to me, but not as important as yours is, because I'm a steward, and that thing is just simply passing through my hands. So the more you try to hold on to stuff with your hands that was only meant to actually pass through your hands, the more you end up losing and the less you end up holding on to. And we see this play out in our culture all the time. People who try to hold on to stuff so tightly that was never meant to be held on to, that was only supposed to pass through their hands, they were supposed to steward over, they were supposed to manage. And when you hold on tight, I guarantee you're going to lose it. You hold on tight, I guarantee you're going to be holding less than you ever held on to before. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, Jesus says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" When we try to hold on tightly to things that were never mine, we can lose our very soul in the process. You ever see that happen to someone before? They tried to hold on so tight, but they lost their soul in the process. That's actually, like, if you think about it, Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, that's that movie played out. I want a, what did she want, Daddy? No, she, yeah. I want the world, I want the whole world. And you do that, you end up a grape rolling around on the ground. You end up drowning in the chocolate river. There's probably, you see, the more you hold on to stuff that's mine, the more you actually lose your soul. You see, I've seen people that did gain the whole world. I've seen people that get more and more stuff until they begin to see that stuff as mine, until they begin to see that they're entitled to the stuff that they have. They see themselves as better than others. They see that that stuff eventually has them, and they lose their souls. How many of you have seen an athlete who makes multiple millions of dollars a year, or a celebrity who makes tens of millions of dollars a year, or a child actor who was given far too much, far too soon, or someone who falls into a great wave or windfall of money or wins the lottery and they lose their souls in drug addiction? Why would you turn to drugs when you have millions of dollars? Because that's not what it's about, is it? They lose their souls in criminal activity. You ever seen, like, people who are literally multimillionaires going out and committing the most small crimes? Why? Because it's not money their soul's after. They lose their souls in alcoholism and broken marriages and broken families and ultimately broken hearts. This is really the analogy that's told in the Lord of the Rings saga, is this figure, Gollum. You know, he gets this one ring to rule them all. He finds this ring, and this ring, he doesn't possess the ring. The ring utterly possesses him. And he becomes obsessed with holding on to this ring. And he doesn't say mine, but what does he say? Yeah, my precious. And he could do whatever he wanted with that ring. He could take on all of Middle Earth. Is that what it's called, Hannah? Yeah, okay, thank you. Got to check with my geeks here to make sure. He could rule all of Middle Earth if he wanted to, but instead he just wants to hold on and hide in his cave and have it be all mine. Isn't this crazy that we do this? You see, Jesus actually offers us freedom from mine, and Jesus offers us freedom from the possessions that possess us. Let's look at Mark chapter 10. If you have your Bible, if you could turn to Mark 10. If you have the FC Online app, all the verses we're reading are going to be there for you. If you're watching online right now, I see people from all over the country watching just a minute ago. You can follow along. The verses will be right over your screen. You can read along. If you're listening to our podcast, pull out the Bible, man. Listen, read. Let's see what God's doing. Mark 10, 17 through 22. Says, and as Jesus was setting out on his journey, verse 17, a man ran up to Jesus and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do?" Can you say the word do? good teacher, what must I do to get to heaven? Good teacher, what must I do to have everlasting life? Good teacher, what must I do to earn my way into heaven? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus never answers questions when people ask them. He always gives some weird answer that has nothing to do with the question, but it has everything to do with the question. Jesus, what do I need to do to get to heaven? And Jesus said, hold up. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. He actually just answered the question, by the way. What do I need to do to have everlasting life? And Jesus says, you don't need to do anything. You need to see me as God. Why do you call me good if no one is good but God? Jesus is saying, you're missing the point. It's me. You're looking for what you need to do. I'm here to tell you I'm doing it. It will be done. It will be finished. I will make a way for you to have everlasting life. And so it's not about what you do, young man. It's about what I'm doing right now. You need to see me as God, Jesus says. Verse 19. But Jesus plays into the question. He says, okay, you want to know what to do? Go ahead. Obey all the commandments, right? That's it. Simple, right? Just be perfect. Go ahead. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't be a fraud, honor your mother, your father. Listen to what the guy says. Teacher, I've done it all. Teacher, I've done all these things since my youth. I've been a perfect boy. I never made any mistakes. I have followed the law perfectly. Now, Jesus doesn't say, you are a fool. But what we know as we study the scriptures is that that is not possible. You can't follow the law even remotely close since your youth. Because it's actually Jesus said, oh, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in their heart. Jesus is saying it's not about what you do. It's about what's going on inside of your heart. And so Jesus doesn't just blast him. It says this, Jesus looked at him and what? What did he do? Jesus looked at him and loved him. Man, some people think that this guy is trying to trip Jesus up. He's not. It's a real question. He really wants to know. So Jesus looks at him and loves him. Oh, you poor naive man, I love you so much. I want to show you the way, the truth, and the life. He looks at him, and he loves him. And this is what Jesus says. Pay close attention. He says, okay, you think you've obeyed all the rules, but you lack one. You lack one thing. So here's what I want you to do because you lack one thing. Jesus says, I want you to sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And then you will have treasure in heaven. He says, and come, follow me. Jesus gives two answers here to the guy's actual question. What must I do to inherit everlasting life? Jesus says, you need to see me as God, and you need to follow me. You need to see Jesus as God, and you need to follow Jesus. That's the real answer Jesus is giving. But Jesus says, okay, you say you've obeyed all the rules, but I'm here to tell you, you are disobeying one very important rule, and the solution is for you to sell all your stuff and give it to the poor. It says, disheartened by the saying, the man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, here's the problem with you and I as we read this little passage of scripture. And you're like, man, that guy missed out. I would have totally sold all my stuff and followed Jesus. But would you? Would you? Yeah. Totally, man. I would have given up everything. My job, my house, whatever it was, I would give it to Jesus. But the problem with that is Jesus is asking you for all sorts of stuff right now you're not giving him. How on earth would you be able to give everything to him? So sell all your stuff and give it to the poor. And you say, people might say, certain Christians would say, yes, this is the solution, is that Christians just need to give away everything, and that's how we find salvation. And it's not bad to give away everything, but it's not what Jesus is really, really, really asking him to do. You see, this guy, it says, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And that's the problem. And the real problem is that this guy did not have great possessions. The real problem is that the great possessions had him. They had him. They held on to him. He couldn't follow Jesus because he was possessed by his own possessions. He saw his possessions as mine. Why would I give them to someone else if they are mine? And here's his real problem is right here. Remember, this is a conversation about which commands should you obey. And we find out what the real core issue in this man's heart is. The real core issue is that the first commandment is this. You shall have no other gods before me. First, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and have no other gods before God. The guy's real issue is that when Jesus asked him to give up his stuff, to give up what he had put before God, he couldn't do it because God was not his God. Stuff was. The possessions were. So God says, it's not the issue of you following these commandments. It's the issue that you don't see me as God, and you actually can't follow me because you see other things as God when the first commandment is to have no other gods before me. You see, this guy's problem is he trusted in what was mine, and that's why he asked what he must do, by the way, because when you see everything as mine, then you think it's up to you to save yourself. Because if it's mine, well, then what do I need to do? What prayer do I need to pray? What church do I need to go to? What song do I need to sing? How much money do I need to give? How good of a person do I need to be before I can enter into heaven? You see, this man's life and his very salvation were mine. I've got it covered, dude. I'm a good person. I pay my taxes. I go to church. I give in the offering. I sing on a choir. I serve the homeless. Look at me, God. And God will look at people like that who see stuff as mine and they'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. Because it's not about what you do. It's about who you know, and it's Jesus. And it's not about what you do. It's where your heart is, and your heart is supposed to be devoted to God and God alone. You see, this guy wanted to know what he needed to accomplish. He was going to accomplish something worthy of getting into heaven because it was all mine. And so when Jesus asks the man to give up what was mine, his decisions, his obedience, his good, his works, his stuff, his wealth, his possessions, and to trust and follow Jesus, he could not do it because he was holding on way too tightly to things that were only meant to pass through his hands. His possessions possessed him. His possessions had him so tightly in their hands that he couldn't actually be the person God wanted him to be, couldn't do the things God wanted him to do, and couldn't follow Jesus, whom he was supposed to follow. And as a result, one day he would end up holding on to nothing. He would actually end up losing something far greater than the possessions that Jesus asked him to give up. According to Jesus in Matthew 16, this guy would eventually, if he wasn't willing to give his stuff to Jesus, he would end up losing his what? Soul. He'd end up losing his soul. He went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. I want you to know you can't follow Jesus if you see your stuff as mine. You can't. You cannot follow Jesus if you see your stuff as mine because your possessions possess you instead of Christ possessing you. You see, you can't follow Jesus when you see your stuff as mine because you're not truly seeing Jesus as the good God that is worthy of following, the one to whom all things belong. You see, if you don't see all that's mine as his, you're in trouble. If you see all your stuff as mine and not his, your core heart problem is that you are God and God is not. But let me tell you, we make horrible gods. We make horrible gods. Money makes a horrible God. Sex makes a horrible God. I'm here to tell you, happiness makes a horrible God. You live your entire life trying to be happy, where God's not here to make you happy. He's here to have a relationship with you. He wants to give you something better than happiness, joy, peace, contentment. Happiness comes and goes. Happiness makes a horrible God. Your emotions and your feelings, they make horrible gods. But yet you live for them. I live for them. We live for them. Where God says, hey, give it up and live for me. Those things aren't yours. They belong to me. So give them to me. Because when you give everything to me, I'll give everything to you that you really ever wanted. Stuff is not mine. It belongs to God. Verse 23. The guy walks away. It says, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples. I love envisioning this, by the way. Because he's got his 12 disciples there, and this guy just walks off, and the disciples are like way confused. Got to remember, they don't know everything that's going on with Jesus yet. The guy walks around. I can imagine the disciples being like, yo, Peter, you see that? Yeah, John, this guy has everything that we've lived our lives for. He's the most religious person we know. He said he obeyed the command since his youth. He had money. That's a sign of God's blessing if someone's wealthy and has money, right? And so what's happening? What's going on? Jesus look around like, yeah, you guys think all this? Jesus looked at them and he says this, man, it's going to be really hard for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. How many of you glad today you're not wealthy? Amen? Well, let me tell you, you're the top 5% of wealthiest people on this planet, each of us. How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed. And that doesn't mean like they weren't going like, yes. They were like, say what? The person that our culture says has made it to the peak of their existence, they are going to have a hard time getting into heaven? And Jesus said to them again, he says this, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, this is a point where you need to see that some things in the Bible, Jesus is making something called hyperbole. He is making a greater than, less than equivalent. So some of you are like, well, I heard that there was a gate in the Jerusalem wall that was called the eye of a needle. It was a little bit smaller. And so camels had a difficult time getting through the... No, you've missed the point, man. Jesus says, imagine a camel going through the eye of a tiny little needle. And you're like, I can't. And Jesus said, that's my point. It's really hard. He says, it's hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God, harder than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. But here's what, again, some Christians might say, wealth is the problem. Money is the problem, but wealth and riches are not bad by any means. Wealth and riches are not bad. How many of you say, I would like to be wealthy and I would like to be rich? Amen? Not me, Pastor, I'm holy. Well, hooray for you. I would like to be wealthy and rich. And so wealth and riches are not the problem. Wealth and riches, the problem is that wealth and riches can so easily have you. Having wealth and riches is not a problem. But when wealth and riches have you, that is the problem. And Jesus is letting us know that when we see those things as mine, Jesus is letting us know that when we put our trust in those things over God, Jesus is letting us know that when we aren't willing to let those things go when he asks us to, that it's going to be hard to enter the kingdom of God because those things are a trap and those things will weigh you down. And the very things that are mine become monkey traps to us. Before the service was like, hey man, you know what a monkey trap is? Say, what? What's a monkey trap? How many of you know what a monkey trap is? Anybody? Raise your hand if you know what a monkey trap is. Oh, I'm lost on this, man. How many of you know, Justin told me, well, where I come from, they call it a raccoon trap. How many know what a raccoon trap is? Raise your hand, Justin. Just Justin. In the South, they call it a raccoon trap. Deep in the heart of the jungle where I'm from, they call it a monkey trap. So a monkey trap is when you take a little something like this and you put a banana inside of it and you call a monkey over to have a banana. And the problem is that monkeys are so selfish and see everything as mine, so much unlike you and me, that they hold on so tightly to that banana that their fist is actually too big to get out of the container. And all they would have to do to get the banana out is actually let go of the banana. You following me? Let go of it, pull their hand out, and actually just pour it out and have something way greater than what they had inside this pot. So who here has some medium-sized hands today? Anybody have medium-sized hands? So I can't have like little dainty hands or big giant hands. Grant, before the service, I was like, Grant, see if your hand fits in this. His ring finger couldn't fit in here. So I need someone with medium-sized hands. Brody, your hands are way too big, man. Where's Devin Stage? I said, get up on stage, Devin Stage. Hey, you like that? Come on up here. So, Devin, inside of this simple water pitcher is a dollar, all right? Use your good hand, not that one, okay? That's cheating. So if you stick your hand in here, I want you to stick in. Oh, his hands are way smaller than I thought. This might not work. If this doesn't work, you're not getting what I've got coming for you. Okay, pretend you're fit. Okay, so stick your hand in. Okay, grab that. Now I want you to make the biggest, tightest, strongest monkey fist you ever could. Right. Now, see if you can pull it out. Okay, he's not faking it. He can't get it out. Now, the problem is, you just keep struggling here, Devin. The problem is that a lot of us, we live life like this. We live life like, I just need to hold on to what's mine. And when Jesus says, hey, let it go and follow me, we can't because our fists that we're holding on so tightly to things that were never meant to be held on to, we can't get it out. And so when Jesus says, follow me, we say, we can't. We're too busy holding on to our stuff. But I want you to let go of the dollar. And I want you to pull your hand out without the dollar. So you have anything in your hand? There's a dollar inside of this. But see, the issue is that we think if we let go of what God has in store for us inside of the things that are mine, and we're unwilling to let go, when we live our lives closed-fisted, we're actually unable to receive what God would give us if we lived our lives open-handed. If we were willing to let go of the stuff that was mine, God would say, yeah, there's a dollar inside of that picture, but I got a little bit of Andrew Jackson for you instead. By the way, that's a 20. Sometimes there are things that are better than a dollar if you would just simply let go of what's yours, and I'll give you something better. That is for you. It's not just an example. Prayer's answered. Okay, here, have a seat. So thanks, Devin. So you hold on so tight. And I want you to know, some of you today are holding on real tight to something that's not yours. And I promise you, if you'd let go, there's a lot of things greater than possessions in freedom. There's a lot of things greater than having stuff when you're free and you live your life open-handed. You see, monkey traps make it unable to follow Jesus because we hold on so tight and we're incapable of moving forward. So here's what Jesus says. We'll wrap up his words in verse 26 and 27. It says, they were exceedingly astonished. And they said to Jesus, who can be saved then? If this is what is required of us, who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man, you're right, it's impossible to let go of stuff. If you're just a monkey, it's impossible to let go. He says, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. You can actually let go with God. You can actually trust with God. You can actually follow Jesus if you would let go. He says, with God, all things are possible. You see, the only way to be free of the monkey trap that's mine is to let it go. It's to be willing to let go of, to give up, and to leave whatever God calls you to do. And I've learned that when you let go, when you unclench your fist, when you open your hands, and when you follow Jesus, you'll receive far more than you were trying to hold on to with your clenched fist. God wants you to let go of what you're holding on to so he can give you what he's holding on to for you. Listen carefully. God wants you to let go of what you're holding on to so that he can give you all he's holding on to for you. We can't actually get what God has with a closed fist. Peter began to say to Jesus, hey, in case you haven't noticed, we left everything to follow you. You remember my boat? You remember my fish? You remember my money? You remember my family? Like, we left everything. And Jesus says this, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sisters or mother or father or children or lands. By the way, all stuff Peter left. For my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. Oh, thanks, Jesus. And in the age to come, eternal life. That's what you're looking for, right? But many who are first, who have all the stuff, they'll be last. But the last, those who are willing to let go, they'll be first. So this is where we're going to close today. I won't ask you to close your eyes or bow your heads, but there's three things I want to touch at as our worship team begins to come up and begins to play. And there are three groups of people that this message is going to radically impact today. And I asked you to be expecting, I asked you to be waiting to receive what God has for you. And so as you begin to prepare your heart for what it is God wants to do in your life today, would you begin to just open up your heart little by little and receive the challenge that God has for me and has for you today? Because this time right now, it's not mine, it's God's, right? This time is not mine, it's God's. First of all is this. Some of you here do not know Jesus. You've never followed him before. You have never seen Jesus as the good God who owns everything, and you've never followed him. You've never trusted in him before. And like how I used to be, you might say, but when I was a little kid, I did pray the sinner's prayer. And I went to church with my grandma, and so I'm good. I did follow Jesus. And I would say, really? Did you really? Because I thought I had, and I hadn't. I'm not talking about saying a sinner's prayer, because a sinner's prayer, unless it has faith behind it, means absolutely nothing at all. I'm not talking about going to church, because I promise you, church will never save you. Church is filled with a bunch of messed up people desperately in need of God's grace. You say, I've never followed Jesus before. Is that you? If you say, if I never followed Jesus before, I never trusted him before, here's what I want you to know today. You see, your stuff is mine. That's the problem. My access to heaven is mine. My access to being a good person, it's mine. My access to having my best life, that's mine. I've read all the self-help books. I know all the right things to do. I make a lot of money. I have a good education. It's all mine. I've got this covered. But Jesus is asking you to let it go and to follow him into everlasting life. Jesus is asking you to let it go and to follow him into everlasting life. Let's go back to Matthew 16, that whole verse about losing your soul. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would follow me, he says, let him deny himself. Some of you, your entire life has been lived for yourself. But Jesus said, if you really want to follow me, if you want to follow me, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really want to follow me, you have to lay down your life. You need to deny yourself. You need to take up your cross and follow me. Well, Pastor, what does it mean for me to take up my cross? That means you need to be willing to let go of whatever God asks you to let go of, even if it is your life. Because Peter, who says, whoa, Jesus, I've given up everything. And Jesus says, don't worry, you'll be repaid 100-fold. But do you know what happened to Peter? He got crucified upside down in Rome with thousands of people watching. He said, that does not sound like being repaid 100-fold. Oh, man, but what he's got now, I think we would say that's a billionfold. Jesus says, Peter, it's not about this life. It's about the life I'm continuing to give you into eternity. It's not about your fishing job. It's not about your house that you have in Capernaum. It's not about your work on the Sea of Galilee. Peter, I've got something way better for you. Would you just let it go and follow me? Whoever would follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. You see, if you're living your life to save your life, you'll lose it. If you're living your life to hold on to that which is mine, you will lose your very soul. But Jesus says, whoever loses his life for my sake, then you'll really find life. You say, God's asking me to give my life? I'm not saying he is. I'm not saying he's asking you to give your wealth or your riches or to give them to the poor. I'm just saying, what is God asking you to leave behind? And are you willing to let it go and say, I don't know what's in front of me except for Jesus, so I'm going to keep following him. Because I know he'll never leave me. I know he'll never forsake me. I know he will take me exactly where I need to go. Because if everything belongs to him, then he knows what's best for me. And following him is far greater than following myself. I want to ask you today, have you ever followed Jesus before? Here's what I'll ask you to bow your heads. You can bow your heads, close your eyes, no one looking around, just for the sake of distractions, not out of the sake of any religious duty or behavior. If you'd close your eyes and ask yourself, have I ever followed Jesus before? And you know immediately what the answer is. If the answer is, I don't know, then the answer is actually no. It's a yes or no question. Have you ever followed Jesus before? And I am inviting you today to let go of whatever it is you're holding on to and to follow a God who loves you, who's good, who has great plans in store for you, who has a great purpose for you, who wants you to follow him with everything you've got. And you say, Pastor, that's me today. I've never followed Jesus, but I want to. But I want to. But I want to follow Jesus. Would you raise your hand as high as you can today? Say, Pastor, today that's me. I want to follow Jesus. I've never followed him before, but today I want to make a change. Today I want to choose Jesus. Today I want to let go. I want to follow him. And as you begin to ask yourself and you say, I don't know if I ever have, you haven't. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. If you would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Your parents' faith will not save you. Your grandma's faith will not save you. Your church attendance will not save you. Only Jesus can and will if you would surrender your life to him. Anybody today say, that's me. Today, I need Jesus. And that's it. That's what I want. Pastor, I got this. I said yes. I said, yeah, I'm following Jesus right now. Here's the deal. There's some of you who are following Jesus, who have made the decision to follow him, and God's asking you to let go of something good right now. Well, Pastor, God only asked me to let go of bad things. No, he doesn't. He said, hey, sell everything you've got, give it to the poor. Those were good things. There's some of you today, you know that you know that you know that God is asking you to give up something that's good to follow him so that he can give you something great. Come on. He's asking you to let go of something good so that he can give to you something that's great. What is it? What is that thing? Some of you, I know this is you. What is that thing he's asking you to let go of that's actually good so he can give you something that's great? I want you to know you're never going to get where God wants you to be with your fist in the monkey trap of that thing you're holding on to that's real good, but you know it's time to let it go. What is it? What's God calling you to let go of? What's God calling you to give up, and what is God calling you to leave? Might I give you some suggestions? Some of you need to leave the job you're at, period. It's not for you. The job you're at is not for you. God says, leave. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to follow me? Are you going to trust me? Will you give up your job and trust me where I'm leading you into the unknown? For some of you, there might be a relationship, not even a bad relationship, but some kind of relationship where you're not choosing to hate someone or walk away in unforgiveness or to not love them anymore. But there are some people that God say, this is not the relationship I actually have for you. And if you're married, by the way, that's not you. That's not you. Oh, pastor gave me an excuse to finally leave this bum. No, no, not you. There's a relationship in your life right now that's not necessarily bad that you need to actually walk away from. Might be a friendship, might be a business deal, might be someone that you're associating with that's just, you know, you're just not supposed to. It might not be bad, but I want to tell you, it's not great. You can either choose to live for, it's not bad, or you can choose to live for great. God's calling some people to walk away from relationships. Some of you, it's a possession. You might have a possession that takes up all your time, all your energy, all your resources, and you're so focused on that possession that you can't focus on your wife and kids. You can't focus on God because this possession is eating you up. And God this morning said, hey, why don't you let it go? Why don't you leave it behind? I've got something better for you. What's it going to be in 2020 that you need to let go of? Would you ask him right now? With every head bowed, eye closed, we say, God, what do you want me to give up? Maybe it's nothing, but I believe with all my heart there's some things that God wants you to give up today that are actually good things. I talked with a friend of mine before the service, gave up their job. They knew they weren't supposed to have it. He said, I'm stepping out in faith, and I'm walking into whatever God calls me to. I'm trusting God. I'm going to let it go, and I'm going to walk into whatever God has for me. Hey, is it okay if I say who that is? You say yes or no? Or if you say nothing, I mean, it's not okay for me to share. If it's okay for me to share, would you say yes real loud? Walk up here. This guy left something he spent a lot of years on because God said go, and he did. I want to pray for you, Justin. Can I do that? So would you extend your hands this way, pray for him? God, I thank you that Justin has a heart that's open to you, ready to listen to you, ready to go wherever you ask him to go, ready to leave whatever you ask him to leave, ready to step into whatever you're calling him to step into. God, in the name of Jesus, provide for him, provide for his family, provide for his wife, provide for their future. God, you have asked him to let go of something that was very good because you have something very great for him. We don't know what it is, but in great faith, we say, yes, God. Yes, we step into it. Yes, we walk into it. Yes, we proclaim all the good and the great things that you have for Justin today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. There's someone else here that did that this week. I think that they left. Yes. Someone else did that this week too. What's God calling you to let go of so that you can step into something great? What's it going to be? Finally, some of you here today are not ready to experience God calling you from something good so that he can give you something great, because you're not willing as a Christian, I'm talking to Christians, you're not willing as a Christian to let go of sin that's mine. There's some of you that God is just ready to give you something great. God is holding on to something for you that is so good. But you're not even ready to let go of the good things in your life to follow him into the great, because you're actually holding on to a sin. It's not hurting anybody. It's mine. It's my body. It's my life. It's my choice. My sin's not hurting anybody. Let me tell you, it's hurting you. It's hurting you. God's got something so great for you, but you're holding on so tightly to a world, to a life, to actions, to things that you know are not of God. You're more willing to trust in your sin and your false sense of grace than you are to trust in the saving grace of Jesus Christ. There's some of you that are so much more willing to trust in your sin than you are the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to walk away free from your sin. Pastor, this is making me incredibly uncomfortable. Then that little word was for you. Is there a sin in your life as a follower of Jesus that you need to let go of so that you can have God ask you bigger things to give you greater things? And I won't use a prophetic gift to start calling names, because I could. I won't. But just say, that's me, Pastor. Don't raise your hand. It's in your heart. Say, it's me, God. I'm here today to let go of that. I'm here today to let go of this sin. I'm here today to let go of this thing I've been holding on to and making excuses about. But it's time to let go so that I can receive what God has, which is much greater. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I want to let you know, when you get your fist out of that trap of sin, the freedom that God can pour into your open hands will bring you a joy, a contentment, and a fulfillment that your sin could never provide you with. Let it go. Let it go. Well, Pastor, it's impossible for me to let that sin go. Well, I just heard Jesus say, yeah, it is with man, but with God, all things are possible. Amen? With God, all things are possible. Let it go. Would you extend open hands up to heaven as we just ask God to allow us to let things go? Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you for every good thing that you give us, because it all comes from you. It all belongs to you. Lord Jesus, if there's anyone here that does not know you, I ask in the name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit would convict them of sin, would show them your love and your grace for them, and would give them faith to trust in you and follow you. Lord, I thank you for each person here that you're asking this morning to let go of something good so that you can give them something that is greater. And as they open their hands to receive that, God, bless them, and may they not give up on the faith that they have possessed to let that good thing go. Lord Jesus, I pray for every Christian here that is holding on tightly to sin, thinking that they have this false sense of grace that they can walk in and continue to live in death, where God, you are calling them to life, you are calling them to freedom, you are calling them to something more, to be able to let these things go and receive something so great in return. In Jesus' name. Adam, you stand up here and pray for you. Adam was the one I was looking for. You left something good this week for God to give some greater, right? Yeah. Adam, too, just like Justin, he left something he's put a lot of time into for something greater. And so I'm going to pray for you. If you guys extend your hands this way as we pray for Adam. Lord Jesus, I thank you for Adam's obedience to follow you when you asked him to let go of something that was good this week, so that you can give him something greater. God, as he steps into new endeavors, as he steps into new things, as he steps into a new career, as he steps into what I believe is a new ministry this career is, God, bless him, provide for him, give him favor. God, I pray that you would give him just an amount of influence to this job where he could influence people for you, that he would be receptive to your Holy Spirit and walk according to your ways, that you would do great and abundant things through him, for him, and to all that he touches in this new career that he's walking into. God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that he would walk away from what he's leaving, though it was very good, that he would walk away with confidence, that he would walk away with great faith for something better. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Adam.